Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Would you pray with me? Lord, how can we deny you? Your presence is palpable. We don't see the wind, but we feel the effects of the wind. God, you are here. You are making a difference in people's lives. Father, as we open up, Father, as we empty ourselves out this morning, that's what we need to do. We need to lay down our preconceived ideas about you, about what you'll do, about who you are and who you aren't. We need to just be emptied so we can be filled with you today. You make a way. You are the way maker. You're the promise keeper. You're light in the darkness. Father, you are here, as the song said, moving in our midst. You're here working in this place. We may not see it, we may not feel it, but you are here working. You're moving. You're touching hearts as we speak, Father. Someone is being touched. Someone will be changed today. You are healing someone in some way right now, Father. I know it. You're mending hearts because you're the miracle worker. You keep your promises. In your time, where we may feel like you're not there, it's your time, Lord, that we have to get on board with. You deliver at the right time, in the right way, to the right person. God, we must stand and believe in you for miracles, for we are miracles. This world is a miracle, Lord, and you are still in the business of doing miracles, Lord, in our lives. So help us stand on that promise. Help us live in that promise, God, that you are here and you are working. In the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let me just recap a little bit about last week. We started a series on miracles, and not just miracles, but the miracles to point the direction to the miracle worker, because that's who it's really about. It's not about the miracle. It's not about you and me. It's not even about the characters in these stories. It's about the miracle worker. And I hope that this morning that we'll see that in a little deeper fashion. That'll become a little more clear, because we have a tendency, as selfish as we are, to make them about us, right? Because it's about me, right? No, it's not. It's not about you and it's not about me. It's about drawing attention. It's about pointing our hearts. It's about the focus coming on Jesus. And so I hope that you see that a little more today. Miracles are not just past tense facts of history, right? That we read about in the Bible. Every miracle is a microcosm. It is a picture of what God wants to do in your life, present tense. But this is not a series, like I said, about miracles. It's about Jesus. So let's seek Jesus when we tell the stories. Let's seek Jesus in the words that we're going to share today. And let's see what he does. Let's see what's going to happen. You will find yourself in the middle of some miracles, friends, because he is the winemaker, as we shared last week. He's the water walker, and he is the grave robber. If you know anything about Scripture, it's that God loves to do miracles. It is who he is, and it is what he does. And when he does a miracle, the way you steward it is you believe God for bigger and better miracles. Because you see, your faith doesn't stay where it is. We think we have faith, but faith grows, friends. Faith doesn't stay what faith is. When you have an experience with faith in God, there's always a response after that, because there is an opportunity, there is an experience that's coming on eventually that will require greater faith. Your faith is a muscle and it must grow. God has so much for you to believe in. God has so much to reveal to you, but it only comes in the faith that grows inside of you. And eventually, if you keep at it long enough, all things are possible and nothing is impossible. The Bible says it both ways, and when the Bible says something two ways, it is making doubly sure that we are not doubly minded on the subject. You see, the moment Jesus walked out of the tomb, the word impossible was removed from our vocabulary. He is the God who makes the impossible possible. So we should be the people of the possible. What gets in the way? Our temporal eyes get in the way, right? Only what we can see, but because you see, we are spiritual beings as well as physical beings, right? So we have to look at both. We see what we have here, but we also know that Jesus, as we said last week, who created nature, can bend and break the laws of nature because he made them, right? So he can do that. One clear purpose of miracles, though, was to authenticate the character of Jesus and his relationship with his heavenly Father. When we see Jesus performing a miracle in Scripture, it tells us this. God was with Jesus. Jesus is from God. God has sent Jesus. Jesus is approved by God. The Father is in Jesus, and Jesus is in the Father. In Jesus, the kingdom of God has come, and Jesus is the Son of God, and he is the coming King, the Messiah. Now, when the apostles did miracles in Scripture, they also pointed to Jesus. The miracles were not firstly about the apostles or those involved the miracles, the one who was experiencing the miracle. We may look at it and said, look at that person, or look what the apostles did, but we have to see deeper than that. It's not about the apostles, and it's not even about the person who was receiving the miracle. It was, the point of it was to bring focus to Jesus, his power, his way. In Mark chapter 15, and this is not a scripture that is up here, but the Lord said this, the Lord confirmed his word that the apostles were preaching by the signs that accompanied it. And in Luke, he was describing the ministry of Paul and Barnabas at Iconium. In the book of Acts, he said that the Lord confirmed the message by his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. It was because of Jesus. It was for Jesus. It was so that we could see Jesus. But many times we like to see for our selfish ways. Like, look what that guy did. Look what that girl did. Look at the prayer they prayed. Did you hear the prayer that they prayed? You see, that's focused on the person. And it needs to be focused in the right place. All of this is supposed to generate attention to Jesus, so that all men may be drawn to God, not to the person, not to the apostle, not even to the person that the miracle was done for. Though we tend to celebrate their life, we tend to lift them up, which is not wrong, but let's put the glory and the honor where it's supposed to be. In both of these texts, the Lord does not confirm the apostles themselves, but rather his word and the message that the apostles were preaching. Miracles are about the miracle worker. And listen, if we don't steward a miracle rightly, we will end up attaching the attention to you and me or to the event that's happening and not to Jesus. Miracles are meant to draw attention to Jesus. He is the one to get the glory, the adoration, and the fame. Chris Tomlin wrote a worship song years ago that we used to sing called Famous One. About Jesus, he says, you are the Lord, the famous one, great is your name in all the earth. The heavens declare you're glorious, glorious, great is your fame beyond the earth. The morning star is shining through and every eye is watching you, revealed by nature and by miracles. You are beautiful, you are beautiful. I'd like to get to the text that I would like to use today is out of John 4. If you have your Bibles or if you have your Bible app, open that up, but it'll be on the screen as well. In John 4, starting with verse 46, once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned water into wine. You remember last week that we talked about his first miracle, Jesus' first miracle in Cana of Galilee. At the wedding, the water turned to wine, and how much of a miracle that was. But it says here that Jesus returned once more to Galilee. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that the boy was living. Yesterday at 1 in the afternoon, when he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 in the afternoon, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judah to Galilee. Church, let me ask you to think for a second. Have you ever experienced a miracle from God for you or for someone else, gave him glory, gave him honor, gave him praise, went around full of gratitude, then when faced with another situation that you knew would need a bigger miracle to happen, you wavered in your faith? You wavered that, can this really happen? Or should this really happen? See, many times when we give praise and we have a mountaintop experience, there'll be an opportunity to come down. Really, when you're on the mountain, there's only one place to go sometimes, and that's down. So that we can have another experience to trust the Lord, to have faith in the Lord. Because I believe the abundant life is the culmination of the valleys and the mountaintops. Because in both, we're to glorify God. We're to have joy in our trials and our tribulations, trusting in him, the way maker, to get us through. And sometimes they may be ordained for us to walk through, and trusting that he is walking with us is a miracle in itself. There is something that we must do, though, sometimes, to remember what God did in the past so we can trust him in the present. We have to remember. Sometimes we have, like Jesus did, to go back to Cana. Our story of the miracle worker begins with these lines. Once more, he, meaning Jesus, visited Cana in Galilee where he had turned the water into wine. Jesus returned to the city of his first miracle, the place of his first sign and wonder. Now, Jesus didn't return because he had wavering faith, but maybe because it's where he did his first miracle and it was special. Because, you know, with some of these experiences, there is a nostalgia about them, right? You have things in your life that you remember like, oh, I remember that time. This reminds me of that. Or a certain smell like, oh, that smells just like my grandma's house. Or stuff. You have those things. And maybe that's what it was. You ever go back to where a special moment in your life was experienced? We all have to be nostalgic about things. We love to remember the feelings, the smells, the place where those special moments happened. It sometimes helps us remember what we forgot, that maybe we lost along the way, something foundational to who we are or how we got to where we are. Sometimes we need to go back to where we had the experience, sometimes just in our minds, but sometimes physically go back. Have you ever gone someplace you hadn't been in a while? I go back when I go to Ohio sometimes. And I'll go to the place where I grew up. It wasn't a great part of town, but I go to see the house and how little it is, you know, because I was little. And it's still run down and it's still beat up. But I remember, I'll drive down the alley and remember the wiffle ball games that me and my brother played in a little yard. I'll remember sitting on the front porch watching the drunks come out of the bar and fall into the street. That was fun to watch until I became a believer. But you remember, you go back and you remember. And sometimes we have to go back and remember, especially in light of the faith that we have, that God is calling us to. Remember when you went through that faith in the Lord and he came through and you witnessed it? Did you forget that? You got to go back and remember. You need to go back to the place. And you need to hit your knees, and you need to thank God, and you need to allow God to reset and renew the faith in your heart for the miracle that you need in your life. If you are Lazarus, you need to go back and put flowers on your grave. If you're Zacchaeus, you need to go back and climb that sycamore tree. If you're Paul, you need to hop on your horse and ride to the road to Damascus, to the place where God knocked you off your horse. If you're Peter, you need to hop in the boat and row that boat out to the place where you walked on water. If you're Elijah, you need to go back to Mount Carmel where you defeated 450 prophets. If you're Moses, you need to go back to the burning bush. Where do you need to go back to? So that your faith may increase. We need to revisit the places where God has done miracles in your life. And maybe you sit here today and you say, I've never experienced a miracle in life, in my life. It's for other people, but I've never had one. I beg to differ. Because if you just look in the mirror, you are a miracle. You are a miracle, and a miracle that God worked wonders in. Because his word says you are fearfully and you're wonderfully made. And he made you on purpose. In our story it says, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. Let me tell you some truth about this. In the first century Israel, royal officials and Jewish rabbis ran in very different social circles. So you have Jesus, who's a Jewish rabbi, and you have a royal official. They did not hang out together. They did not follow each other on Twitter. They did not friend each other on Facebook. They didn't like each other's Instagrams. They didn't follow each other on social media at all. Basically, they avoided each other at all costs. Have you ever got to the point that you said, desperate times call for desperate measures? I think that's where this royal official was. Listen, when it's your child on their deathbed, you will move heaven and earth. Or you will humble yourself before the maker of heaven and earth. It's at that point, if it took that to get you to believe, believe me, that's the work the Lord will do in our lives. You will do anything because you love your child and you know that your child needs a miracle. You need a miracle. Friends, we need to see how the script has flipped in this story, though. Who is the one with the authority? The royal official. The guy that is in political power. But listen, even he recognizes a greater authority. Can you see that this was a divine appointment happening? Scripture says, when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him. All he had to do was hear. When he heard that this miracle worker came from Galilee to Judea, he went to him. He didn't debate, well, what's this trip going to cost me? No, his child was dying. And he had heard of this miracle worker, and he was throwing out all the stops. I don't care what I used to believe. I am going to try anything. We read right past this, but this is huge. Listen, Cana was 20 miles from Capernaum. 20 miles. Any of you tried to walk 20 miles or even ride a horse 20 miles? As the crow flies, and Capernaum is 700 feet below sea level, so it was an uphill hike through some rugged terrain. Listen to this, friends. Sometimes faith is measured in miles. In this case, it took 20 miles of faith. It took 20 miles of faith for this royal official, who doesn't hang out with Jewish rabbis, to experience a miracle. This is how far this official went to find the one who is truly official and in authority. Don't get me wrong, it was not about the 20 miles. You see, this is where we can divert our attention. Wow, 20 miles, I'll walk 20 miles and I'll have a miracle. It's not about the 20 miles. It's about what's in here, what we believe and what we'll do so that Jesus will do what he can do. You see, that's not why Jesus did the miracle. You can't earn a miracle any more than you can earn salvation. You can't manipulate God. You can't manufacture a miracle. But sometimes God wants to see if you're serious. What's in your heart? What do you believe? Are you willing to walk to Cana? The Israelites had to circle Jericho 7 times. Naaman had to dip in the Jordan River 7 times. Elijah had to pray for rain 7 times. It's not like 7 is a magic number or anything, but like I mentioned last week, sometimes you have to do the natural so God will do the supernatural. He wants to believe that you believe it. the walls of Jericho could have come down instantly. Naaman could have only had to dip once. Elijah only had to ask God instead of pray seven times. Does your heart mean it when you come to God and ask for something? Does he see the passion, the genuineness, the transparency, the urgency, the willingness to do whatever it takes? Because he did what it took to save us. You've probably heard, pray like it depends on God and work like it depends on you. You can't just pray like it depends on God. You also have to work like it depends on you. We have a part in this life. We have a part in God's kingdom coming to earth. Here's the point. Your effort won't make miracles happen, but your lack of effort can keep them from happening. If the royal official had stayed in Capernaum, he would have missed the miracle. After Jesus spoke to him, he turned around and headed back home because he believed it could happen. That's what we have of the story. When he heard what Jesus said, he turned around and he headed back to his house, 20 more miles back, right? 20 more miles back. The man went 40 miles that day. Dallas Willard said, grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude. Effort is an action. See, you can't earn a miracle, but effort is part of the equation. You may have to hike uphill for 20 miles, but that extra effort can sometimes be the catalyst for the miracle. Sometimes you have to walk to Cana. If I ask God for a miracle, I want to work and act and put the effort in like I really believe that he can do it. I have to walk like he's going to do it, that he can do it. If you believe it, you're going to walk to Cana, right? Are you willing to walk to Cana? Our story says, the royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. That is huge. The royal official didn't ask, well, how are you going to make that happen? Well, don't you need to come touch him? Don't you need to see him? The royal official, it's a miracle in itself. The man took Jesus at his word and is departed. Y'all, there's so many times that things happen in our lives that we don't believe Jesus for. We start asking questions. We start doubting. When we need to believe Jesus at his word and trust the outcome to him. The official believed the words Jesus spoke. We need to believe the words that Jesus speaks. We need to believe that what his word can do, what his word says, it can do. Some would say we need to be realistic about our situation. I came across a quote that says this, I am realistic. I expect a miracle. Do you pray expecting? We should pray expecting every time. Not necessarily what we want to happen, but what, Lord, what is your will in this? Because your glory can come any way, and I want to steward that well. I want to honor you in that because you deserve the glory. A man was putting tin roof on his barn when all of a sudden he slipped, and he began to slide down the roof. He cried out to God, God, save me! When no sooner the words came out of his mouth and a nail caught his pants and stopped him. When he stopped, he said, oh, never mind, God. It's been taken care of. It's okay. You see, the problem isn't that God doesn't perform miracles anymore. The problem is we're not looking for God to perform miracles anymore. Because you can look at a lot of things in your life that God intervened, that God provided. Now, you could come up with a logical explanation on a lot of things. But you see, God created the logical. God created our minds to think logically and practically. Church, you don't need me to preach to you, but I'm not going to stop. You need a word from God. Now, sometimes you can get a word from God in a sermon, and that's great. But when you get a word from God, what do you do with it? Oh, is my sister Daphne here this week? She's not here this week. Oh, there she is right there. My sister's right there. You snuck in. Months ago, her precious husband had a stroke. You know, Ronald. And I've mentioned him here before. And as he had a stroke, as time went on, it didn't look good. Didn't look good. And his breathing became restricted. And they had to put him on a respirator. And they tried to wean him off the respirator in the hospital, and it wasn't going well. And they had to put him back on it. And there was a point where the doctors just said that, you know, we don't know, we don't have anything else that we can do. And so after meeting with her family, they decided that they needed to take him off the respirator, that they didn't want him, they didn't want him to live like that. He believes in the Lord. They knew where he was going, if that's what the Lord's will was. But the Lord gave her a word. They had planned. They called me and said, "Pastor Mike, on Sunday afternoon, we're going to take Ronald off the respirator. And we'd like you to be there." So I was there. We surrounded his bed. We prayed with him, over him. We prayed with family. It was a grieving time because we know what the possibility was. That once we took him off the respirator, it was only going to be a matter of time. And consequently, that's what the doctors expected, is that would be a matter of time. And I've been in many hospital rooms where that has taken place. It was just a matter of time. Some, it was just a few seconds. Of some, it carried on for a little while. But that's the experience that you have. That's the medical experience that you have. But that Sunday that the family had agreed to take Ronald off the respirator, my sister was here at church that morning, and she came in, and the Lord had given her a word. Actually, it was two words. We win. That's it. We win. But you know what that means? That means that my sister submitted to the Lord's will. So if we take him off the respirator and he breathes and he lives, we win. If he takes him on to home to heaven, guess what? We win. That's the word that the Lord gave to my sister. And she came in worshiping the Lord, believing we win. We went to the hospital. We prayed over him. He couldn't breathe before. We took him off the respirator. He's still breathing today. He's at home. But here's the greater miracle in it. That's a miracle, people. That's a miracle. We need to believe in God for that. But here's the greater. The miracle keeps coming. Because my brother, he can't speak very well. But he said Merry Christmas to me at Christmas time. He can't feed himself. He's being fed by a tube. He can't move anything on the right side of his body. My sister, along with her nurses, she cares for her husband day in and day out. And some of you go over and visit too. It's a precious sight. There are miracles being done in people's hearts and people's lives because they're visiting my brother. And he's cheerful. He has hard days and he has good days. But to see his smile some days and to hear him laugh, it's just precious. That's a miracle in itself, and it keeps on giving. The miracle keeps on blessing because my sister believed in the word that God gave her, and he's honoring her in that. And not just her, but everyone who is touched by their family. I believe that. A lot of miracles that have happened have started with a word. You have to get a word from God, people. You can't make one up on your own. If it's about Jesus, if he's going to do the miracle, it's got to be about the word that he's given you, not the word that you make up. And I want to tell you this, you're not going to get a word from God if you don't get the word of God in you. That's where you get a word from God. Because if you don't know the word of God, if you don't have the word of God in you, then you don't have a word from God. John 15:7 says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." That's because of God's word in you, not because of something you made up. Jeremiah 29, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." When you seek me with all of your heart. Remember what I said about this message series not being about the miracles, but about the miracle worker? Friends, don't see miracles, see Jesus when a miracle happens. And if you seek Jesus, you will find yourself in the middle of some miracles. He is the Word. He is the Word made flesh. And when we are in the Word of God, he can begin to quicken it, but we have to abide. We have to stay connected to the vine. When we allow the Word of God to abide in us, and that's a present imperative verb, which indicates continual action. That his word continues to abide in us, continues to work in us, to create who we are called to be in Jesus. How many of you are morning people here? How many of you like the mornings? Okay. How many of you are late night people? Okay, that's about half. How many of you don't like to be awake at all? Okay, there's some of you there. Okay, all right. Okay. I am not a night person. Matter of fact, by 9:30 or 10 o'clock, if you call me, I don't even know what you'll hear from me many times. But in the morning, you know, like this morning, set the clock ahead. I was up at 4 yesterday morning, making sausage and coffee over here because we had a fundraiser to do for Home of Hope. I was excited to have my brother over here meeting me. We did it all, and we were there. We were having a good time. Morning is not a problem for me. But staying up all night, unless there's emergency somewhere, forget about it. Now, I'll get up for the church, people who are struggling, or there's an accident, or somebody needs prayer, or there's an emergency. I'll get up and do that. But I found out that I wasn't a night person when I was in college. In college, we studied for finals, right? Well, I hadn't done much studying before the finals, so there was an all-nighter coming. And maybe some of you are like that. Maybe you like cram and you do the best. Whew. Well, I studied all night for my Old Testament class in Isaiah. I said, I can do this. I can do this. We'll study. We had the sheet, the stuff that we need to know. He gave us the questions that were going to be on the final. And so we're studying. We're talking. I had three other guys. We met at Perkins all night. We had eggs and toast and bacon and coffee, and we were just up all night. We stayed there until it was time for the final at 8 o'clock the next morning. Yes, I got this. I went in and took my final. I was done in about 45 minutes. When I got my grade back, I was done. I got a D on the final. At that point, I said, never again. It is not worth it. I was awful the whole next day. And I am not a nighttime person. When was the last time you pulled an all-nighter? God, I need a word from you. You couldn't go to sleep because you needed a word from God, and you got that word, and you said, I am not going to let go of God's word. But what will you do? Will you walk to Cana to get the word from God, to get the miracle? What will you do? God wants to see the effort in our heart that we believe what he's about to do. And sometimes it requires an all-nighter, praying all night, staying up with someone all night, walking the distance, going the extra mile. You say, I'm going to stand on God's word and on his promises. You are not going to move me because I'm going to stand right on God's word. And when you get a word from God, he begins to stir your spirit. It brings you life and it animates your actions. It animates your word. It animates your feelings. Friends, it's hard to believe the word if you don't know the word. And in the word, sometimes the miracle took time, God's time, for it to come to pass. Can you stay up all night for it? Will you stay up all night for it? I know there are some things that we ask God for that if we don't get it right now or soon, we feel like we will burst or that we'll collapse or fall apart if it doesn't happen right now. But the truth is there are some miracles that don't happen for years. Can you pray that long? Can you stand in the gap that long? I can't tell you how or when or where, but if you pray through, God is going to break through. There is going to be a moment where you will look back and say, that was the moment the miracle began. There's a story in Mark Batterson's book called The Grave Robber. I'd like to share with you. He says this, there's a man named Peter who was on a flight to Vegas reading In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day, which is another book by Mark Batterson and a great book, by the way. He's one of my favorite authors. And he said he was on a leg of the flight and he read one sentence. God is in the business of strategically positioning us in the right place at the right time, but it is up to us to see and seize the opportunities that are all around us all the time. He said something was quickened in his spirit and he had a change of flights in Phoenix. And he said as he went to sit down, he had the sense that the seat assignment was a divine assignment. He sat down. How many of you ever had that? You have a seat assignment. He said, oh, Lord, is there another seat that I can sit in? But this man said he felt that this seat assignment was the divine seat assignment. He sat next to a young lady that was on the plane already. So he turned and he said hello. It was one of those responses like, okay, that was fine, but don't talk to me again and the armrest is mine. But he couldn't shake the feeling. He felt like there was a reason why he was there. He was afraid of offending her, but he turned to her and said, young lady, I don't want to offend you in any way, but I have a sense that you are carrying a burden, and if I can help you in any way, I'm all ears. The 17-year-old girl opened up to him and said that she was 3 months pregnant, and she was on this plane to Las Vegas because her boyfriend told her to take off and take care of it. She had stolen her dad's credit card that morning, and she was running away from home. She shared her story, and Peter shared the gospel. And by the time they landed in Vegas, he had convinced her to immediately call her parents, who, as you can imagine, were worried sick. Her parents convinced her to hop on a plane and come right home so that they could take care of her and take care of the baby. Batterson writes that he didn't know the rest of the story, but he had a feeling that because one man recognized that a seat assignment might be a divine assignment, one, maybe two lives were saved. Have you ever had someone say to you, you came in the nick of time? Or if you hadn't been here, here's what I'm saying. When someone else is praying for their miracle, God may put you in the place where you become the miracle that they need. I don't know what day it will be. I don't know if it's at the office or if it's at home or if it's at the grocery store or if it's in traffic. I don't know if it's on your way somewhere or somewhere out of the way. I have no doubt that God uses each of us to be someone else's miracle because, you see, we're connected. But it's about lifting up Jesus, right? You came in the nick of time. Well, yeah, but let me share you about to you about the miracle worker who put me here at this time. I think it was a divine appointment. It's about him. It's about making his name famous. It's about drawing attention to the miracle worker and believing in him. Let me close this message today with a quote and just a little bit more. C.S. Lewis says, miracles, listen closely, miracles are a retelling in small letters of the very same story which is written across the whole world in letters too large for some of us to see. It's hard. I had to read that like 3 times and just break it down. Miracles are the retelling in small letters of the very same story, which is written across the whole world in letters too large for some of us to see. What is he saying? Look at the miracles happening all around you. Jesus is present in our everyday life and how they point to a greater story. The greater kingdom, the greater purpose, and the greatest God, and the greatest Lord and Savior, Jesus. It's about him. But sometimes we have to look at the little stories to see the greatness of a great God. Because these little things that happen, they point to a greater purpose. Because you see, it's not about you and me. It's about drawing attention to the one who died for the world, that God sent for this whole world, not just you, not just me. There are lost people out there that need to know the love of Christ. So a miracle can happen for them. Salvation, the greatest miracle of all time. I was at an event last night and heard this word as an acrostic for something. We look at the sacrifice that Jesus made, that his blood was shed, that his body was crucified. And we take communion and remembering those things that he gave us. That's the big picture right there. And that is epic, right? When we think of epic, that is the greatest epic ever done for this world. Do you know what the epic letters mean? I heard this last night, and it's cool. Maybe you already know. Everything's possible in Christ. Epic. When Jesus died on the cross, he made it possible. He made everything possible by his death, not just there. He was buried, but not just there. His resurrection. That's the full gospel. That's the gospel of Christ. And by his actions, he made everything possible. And that's epic. That's epic for you. That's epic for me. That's epic for people who don't know. And we gotta convince them. We got to reach out to them and show them how epic that act of sacrifice, that act of love was, because he did it for them. It's about the miracle worker. It's about Jesus. And each one of these are going to point to that. And I want you to start looking for the little miracles in your life so you can see what God has already done. Give him glory for it. Because you know what? There's a chance that something has passed by that you didn't thank God for. God lives in our praises. God dwells in our gratitude. So I encourage you this week to go back, look at events in your life, write them down, and say, you know what? Jesus was there. Jesus did answer my prayer. Jesus did do a miracle. And if you're having a hard time, even with that, I want you to go to the mirror. And I want you to look in it. And I want you to thank Jesus for the miracle he did in you. Because you are a miracle. You are loved. And when he created you, that moment mattered. Because you matter. We're going to take a moment now and continue our worship. As a response. As a believer, as one who walks with Christ, this is a chance for you to remember what he did for you and be grateful. Reflect. Every moment, don't make this a vain repetition. Don't make this old habit. This is important. This means something. And approach it that way. But you'll see offering baskets there as well. God has called us as a church to trust him. And he asked for our tithes and to become generous people so that we can do the work he has called us to. We can be obedient and we can steward all the miracles that are going to happen here. And so he trusts us as committed followers to give as he's called us to give. And so you have that opportunity in your worship to give your tithes and offerings and be generous that way too. But let me have a word of prayer. And then you're free to go. There's two tables in the back and there's two tables up front as you're ready. Father God, we love you so much. We thank you for today, Lord. We thank you for your love. We thank you for showing us the way. The greatest miracle of all time is you robbed the grave. You came back to life. Thank you, Jesus. Only you could do it. No one else can do it. Only you. And you did it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving up your life. We mattered so much to you that you followed through. You loved us to the end. Thank you, Jesus. Now may we walk in this life. May our lives reflect what we believe. We believe in you, Lord. We believe your word. May we walk to Cana to believe your word, to show that we believe in you, Lord. I pray that for everyone in here right now, Father, that they may see themselves as a miracle, but not only that, see the miracles that you've done for them, that you want to do for them, and the miracle they can be for someone else. Thank you, Jesus. We are connected. We love you so much. Bless this communion now to your glory and to our remembrance. In Jesus' name, amen.